Today we come to the end of our time in the Gospel of Mark, at the very last chapter, Mark chapter 16. And so if you would turn your Bibles with me to Mark chapter 16, we will read our text, pray, and allow me to share with you a few thoughts. I will just read the first 8 verses of Mark chapter 16. This is the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Please bow with me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice today that by your Holy Spirit you raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. We join the chorus of "He is risen, He is risen indeed." Hallelujah. As we open your word this morning by your Spirit, once again we ask that you draw us into this life, this resurrected life of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we might follow him more closely to the honor and glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Mark presents for us a uniqueness in his resurrection story that makes it distinct from the other gospels. I seldom hear a sermon on the resurrection from the Gospel of Mark. Usually I hear them from either Matthew or Luke or John, or from the latter, especially 1 Corinthians 15, the famous resurrection chapter. But never, I can't remember any time hearing a resurrection sermon from the Gospel of Mark. You see, the resurrection story of Mark, by comparison, seems very underwhelming. Mark's story contains no fireworks. It contains no spectacular scenes. There are no aha moments, no bursts of joy, no celebration of victory, no hallelujah, he is risen. Instead, we read about fear and astonishment and doubt and disobedience. And then we are left hanging in the air without a resolution to the end of the story. And so, if you are expecting a glorious story of resurrection today from this Gospel of Mark, I'm afraid that you may be left dissatisfied. And I dare say Mark intends to leave you dissatisfied. So this morning I'm led to share with you 3 things from Mark's story that might leave you underwhelmed, but I trust at the same time will also leave you encouraged and filled with hope by the marvelous gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Firstly, let me share with you that Mark's story of the resurrection calls for faith in the proclaimed gospel. This is the call of the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. We always are called to repent and to believe what has been proclaimed to us. We desire to see proof of the resurrection with our eyes. But Mark calls us to use our ears to hear the resurrection proclaimed and then to respond with faith. No proof given. When they arrived, the women were confronted with an empty tomb and a testimony of the proclaimed gospel. It was the angel who proclaimed the gospel to them. He said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." This is the proclaimed gospel in a nutshell. God in Jesus has become a man and he lived in Nazareth. He lived, he discipled, and then he died on a cross. He was buried right here in this tomb. And then he has risen. He is not here. This is the proclaimed gospel, the good news. You see, for us in this modern age, in a modern church, the empty tomb is cause for rejoicing because we know that the Lord Jesus has risen indeed. But for those women, that day, the empty tomb proved nothing. Nothing beyond the fact that Jesus was not there. In fact, they were even more desperate that Jesus was not there. You see, the experience of his death had been traumatic and still raw in their soul. The angel did not say, "He is risen. Look, here he is. Rejoice and be glad." Instead, he said, "He has risen. He is not here. Go and see. He is indeed not here. He is not here. Does not prove that he is risen." Mark calls us to believe the gospel of the resurrected Jesus, not based on the evidence, not based on the proof, but based on the announcement that he is risen. We seek evidence, we desire proof. Some of us even think that if only we can convince our friends of the evidence of the reality of God and of the reality of the resurrection, then they would believe. But true faith does not rest on the evidence. True faith rests only on what has been proclaimed, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus once told a story of a poor man called Lazarus and a rich man. They both died, and Lazarus went to heaven, and this rich man was burning in hell. And from hell, he saw Lazarus together with Father Abraham, and he pleaded with Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to warn my 5 brothers to repent. You see, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. It will be proof that they have to repent." But Father Abraham told him, "My dear friend, if they will not heed Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if someone returns from the dead." If they will not heed the proclaimed word, the proclaimed gospel, neither will they believe. There is definitely a place for evidence for our faith, but ultimately each one of us have to face the gospel as it is proclaimed to us. Trust God at his word. And then we have to decide whether to believe or disbelieve. Repent and believe the good news is what Jesus proclaimed at the onset of his ministry. It is proclaimed to all who wants to become a believer, and even more so, it is proclaimed to all who are on the journey of faith in their life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent and believe the good news is the same call given to me today, every day, as I come before God's word. Even after 40 years, it is the same call. That every day when I read God's word, when I hear his pronouncement of his gospel to me, my response has to be repent and believe. The resurrection story in Mark calls us to faith, not based on the evidence, but based on the proclamation of the resurrection. Do you believe the good news proclaimed to you, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Deep in your heart of hearts, do you believe? Did the women believe the resurrection news proclaimed to them that day? Mark's story calls for faith in the proclaimed gospel. Secondly, Mark's story also presents the reality that the resurrection can make us frightful of the proclaimed gospel. You see, we expect the women to be all excited about the empty tomb and to go running back and tell the disciples and Peter the good news. But Mark surprises us. He surprises us. Mark tells us that they were alarmed. They were alarmed. Even after they were told not to be alarmed, they were still alarmed. Trembling, astonishment had seized them. They were even more alarmed. And they said nothing to anyone. They disobeyed the command to tell. They kept quiet, for they were afraid. They were alarmed, they were trembling, they were astonished, they were afraid, and they said nothing to anyone. They were frozen with fear. The resurrection is good news indeed, but the resurrection can also be frightful news as well. Not everyone will respond to the resurrection news with great excitement and joy, at least not at the first hearing. Mark is a superb storyteller. He knew that women eventually did return to the disciples, and eventually they did tell them the news. Matthew tells us that eventually they felt great joy and told the disciples the news, and eventually they went back to Galilee as they were instructed. But at the onset of receiving the news, they were afraid. They were trembling and astonished. They said nothing to anyone. You see, my brothers and sisters in Christ, the resurrection can be scary news indeed, especially if there is no physical body there to prove the resurrection. Jesus was not there in person. They had to respond to a proclamation of the resurrection with only the empty tomb as so-called evidence. Resurrection news, both then and now, is extremely unbelievable news. And if you struggle with your faith in Jesus and his resurrection, and if you struggle with trusting his word in your everyday living, Mark says, you have these women, faithful women, for company. They were devoted to Jesus, fully devoted. They were the ones who prepared the spices. The men don't know where they were on this Resurrection Sunday, probably still nursing their wounds from the Friday. But the women, they were fully devoted to Jesus. They came and wanted to minister to him, even though in their minds he was still dead. Yet they struggled to trust. They were faithful, yet they struggled to trust the news proclaimed to them. He is not here. Maybe tremendously good news, because Christ has indeed conquered sin and death. But he is not here can also be very unnerving news as well. Yes, he is risen, but he is not here. Don't you see? He is not here. I cannot see him. I do not know where he is. I am not sure if he is with me now in my troubles. Yeah, he is risen. He is, but he's not here. I am frightened. I am frightened. Yes, Jesus is risen. This is good news. But where is he? The resurrection does not mean that everything is now settled and we will live happily ever after. Yes, Jesus is risen, but the flesh is still weak. I still struggle with my sins. Those who follow Jesus will still face persecution and tribulation and betrayal and deception. Many will suffer the same fear as the women and take cover in silence, because it is still very scary to live out the resurrection news. We still have to live in a world of uncertainties and wars and viruses. On Thursday evening, on Maundy Thursday, I was reflecting on the night in which he was betrayed, and I was drawn to the Lord's words to his disciples at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said to Peter, James, and John, he said, "My soul is very sorrowful even to death. Remain here and watch." And I said to the Lord that night, I said, "Lord, my soul is also very sorrowful tonight. Lord, perhaps not unto death, but nonetheless very sorrowful, burdened in my soul with the things that are happening in our world today. On top of that, a good friend was just served with quarantine order. Two Cisco guards came to her home, served her the notice, gave her only a very short time to gather her things, and then they escorted her to a quarantine facility for the next 10 days. She left behind her husband and young daughter and their parents, and she worries for herself, she worries for them, because they've been living together. Another friend went for an emergency surgery all alone on that Thursday. No visitors allowed, not even her parents. And my own sister and her family are stuck in Africa waiting for the airports to open and looking for flights to come home. There are several other things happening in different fronts add to the burdens on my shoulders. And I said, "Lord, tonight my soul is very sorrowful. Sorrowful indeed. Will you remain with me and watch with me?" Hours of waiting and wondering, staring into the dark, into open space. Selena will say, "I'm stoning again." Just staring and stoning and wondering. And in our heart praying, "Lord, have mercy. Stay with me. Are you here?" I went to bed that night carrying those thoughts and prayers to the Lord. And the next morning, Friday morning, the Lord began in His grace and mercy to give the assurance deep in my heart, "Yes, son, I am here. Yes, I am here. I will remain with you and watch over you." Oh, thank you, Lord. The assurance of the Lord is no guarantee that things will be resolved to my liking. The assurance is that He is here, and when I know He is with me, I have hope. I am confident of His resurrected presence with me, His love for me, His perseverance with me. I am fearful, I falter, but He doesn't. He doesn't falter. He reminds me that He loves the people that I am burdened for. He loves them too. And He will remain with them, whether they realize it or not. You see, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, He is not here can be very, very unnerving. Resurrection news is good news. It is also potentially frightful news, even among the fearful, even among the faithful. If you are fearful today in the face of the uncertainty surrounding the pandemic or in any other situation you might be facing, Mark's story of the resurrection says that you have the faithful women for company. They are faithful and yet they are fearful. The two Marys and Salome are your companions. They were not reprimanded for their fears, even after they were told not to be alarmed. It is normal to be fearful and to fear whether or how the resurrected Lord will truly watch over you and your loved ones. This side of heaven, we will always be confronted with the mysteries of life and death, and illness and fragmentation, and even the faithful ones will not always rise above the fears. The journey from fear to faith takes time. Oftentimes, it is a journey of 3 steps forward and 2 steps back. And sometimes even 2 steps forward, 3 steps back. Today, I trust in Jesus. Tomorrow, I may just as easily become fearful again. The proclaimed gospel calls us to faith, but the proclaimed gospel can also make us fearful. We are called to faith, but we are filled with fear. What then do we do? Mark's story gives us a way forward, and he says if we really want to walk in the path of faith, even when we are fearful, Mark's story compels us to follow Jesus into his proclaimed gospel. Mark's story doesn't allow us to twiddle our thumb and wonder whether I want to be faithful or fearful today. Mark's story calls us to take the step and follow Jesus today. Whether you have faith or whether you have fear, take the step and follow Jesus. The word of the angel continues. He says, tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. The resurrected Jesus was going ahead of them to Galilee, and in order to see the resurrected Jesus, they had to follow him. They had to go to Galilee. Galilee, beautiful place. Galilee was the place where it all began. Galilee was the place where most of them first met Jesus. Familiar place. By the sea, he called them to follow him, and he promised to make them fishers of men. By the sea, Matthew was called from his text booth to follow Jesus. They saw water turn to wine in Cana of Galilee. The feeding of the 5,000 was in Galilee. They did many things together in Capernaum and in many other towns. They sailed the Sea of Galilee time and time again, and they encountered the storm, and they saw the authority of Jesus when he spoke to calm the sea. They saw Jesus walk on the sea in Galilee. The transfiguration took place in Galilee. They shared many precious moments with Jesus in Galilee. They saw Jesus, they related with Jesus, they experienced his love. They did all these things in Galilee. We know from the other Gospels, the disciples and the women did return to Galilee. And in Galilee, they saw the resurrected Jesus as was promised. Follow him to Galilee and you will see him. In Galilee, they spent the next part of their lives together, perhaps up to 40 days. And Jesus walked with them and taught them. And in Galilee, they retraced their journey, I believe. They relived the times together. They remembered what they did together with deepening faith. They learned about the kingdom of God there together in Galilee. And after 40 days, the Lord points them forward to how and where they were to live, to preach and live the gospel to all nations, starting from Jerusalem. 40 days later, they were back in Jerusalem, ready for the work assigned to them. But now, they were to go back to Galilee. And in this place in Galilee, they will be reinstated. They will be refreshed. They will be revitalized. And they will be recommissioned. Peter himself, by the Sea of Galilee, after breakfast, the Lord himself reinstated him and told him to shepherd his flock and commanded him to follow him. Follow me. My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, if you want to see the resurrected Jesus, Mark's story compels us to follow him who has gone ahead to Galilee. And from Galilee, we follow Jesus towards the ongoing journey of the proclaimed gospel. Galilee represents a familiar place, a place that we have encountered Jesus in the past. Galilee represents also new places that he will call us to go in order to continue following him and to live out the good news of the gospel. In Galilee, we relate with him afresh. In Galilee, we relive, we live again. In Galilee, we remember, we put our members back together. We remember the times he walked with us and related with us. The times that we encountered his grace and his mercy and his love and his holiness and his majesty. And especially when we are afraid, he always calls us to go back to Galilee. Meet him afresh. Last year, I met a lady who had served many years in the Methodist Church. She didn't grow up as a Methodist, but she served many years in a Methodist church in various ways, at one time even serving under the Bishop Robert Solomon. And when I saw her last year, she was worn out and burnt out, and she was seeking a place of refuge and rest, where she could regain her sense of who she was and relate with the resurrected Jesus again. In the course of our conversation, she told me, she said, "Pastor, you know, I think tomorrow," we were talking on a Saturday, "I think tomorrow I'll return to my old church, to the place where God was very real and personal to me. It's the church that I grew up in. And I find that whenever I return there, God again becomes real and personal. And I find myself again." Her old church is this lady's Galilee. For me, my Galilee, the Lord met me at various times in my life, at the Botanic Gardens, at the MacRitchie when I was still a teenager, taking time and learning to pray, spending half days in prayer with him. He met me at the NTU campus when I was a student, and it was at the NTU campus when I met him, and he called me to ministry as a pastor those many years ago. And after graduation, I used to travel all the way back to Pulau NTU, as they say today, for a day of prayer, take a day's leave, go all the way back, in order to find myself and find him again. And then after that, subsequently, SBC, Singapore Bible College, was another Galilee for me. I still return there on and off to seek the Lord. Lately, the Lord meets me through the spaces he provided by a community known as the Community for Spiritual Formation at Serangoon Road. I have a few good friends and associates there. Always space given to me there to find myself and find the Lord. The Lord meets me in the places that I have gone in the last few years for personal retreats. And it was in these places that I returned to, and each time I returned there, I returned to retrace my steps, to recall my life, to reimagine my encounters with Jesus, and then to find a way forward to what and where he is leading. It is at one of these retreat centers in Hong Kong where the resurrected Lord Jesus first nudged me to leave the pastorate in my previous church and begin on a new journey, and subsequently find myself here with you guys at BPMC. And today I'm here to continue following Jesus in his proclaimed gospel, and I know that I will encounter him here. I will see him here in this very sanctuary, in your faces, in your lives, as I relate with you. For many of you, I believe your Galilee is right here at BPMC. Return here. Return here often. When a circuit breaker is lifted, when you can, return and find the Lord here. Follow him. Tell the disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. Mark's resurrection story compels us to follow Jesus in our ongoing journey of faith in the proclaimed gospel. We now come to the end of the Gospel of Mark. I am very fascinated with the way Mark ended his gospel. He left us with a cliffhanger. If you will call his conclusion any conclusion at all, to me, it's just a cliffhanger. You see, verses 9 to 20 is largely considered to be added material and not original to Mark. Now, this is not to say that these verses are not true or they are false or they are lies. It is just to say that they are not original to Mark. Mark's gospel ends with verse 8. And verse 8 ends with no resolution. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's the end of the gospel, as we have it. There are two possible explanations why Mark's gospel ends this way. The first is that actually he has some more that is written, but it's lost. So we don't know where it is. So it ends like that. We don't know how the ending goes. The other explanation is what I believe to be true, and this is the view that Mark intends to end right here in verse 8. The scribes who later made copies of the gospel noticed this very abrupt ending, and like you and I, when we read like that, we feel like there's something amiss, something's not right. So these scribes cannot take it, and therefore they decided to put in their own conclusion, bring the story to a nice ending. And that's why you have different endings to the text. But the original text ends at verse 8. Nothing is missing. He ended here purposefully. The women fled in fear. The women said nothing to anyone. They disobeyed the angel's instructions, at least for that time. And they were afraid. And he left it there, hanging. Hanging. No resolution to the story. You see, Mark is not the only story in the Bible that ends without resolution. Jonah ends with a question that God asked Jonah, and there was no answer to that question. It just ended there. The book of Acts ended with the word unhindered, and it's left hanging there to emphasize that the story continues. Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son and ends it with the father going out to appeal to the elder son, come and join in the celebration. And he leaves it hanging there. We do not know whether the son accepted the invitation to come in or not. By ending the story in this way, Mark is challenging you and I, the readers. He's challenging you and I. He's saying, what are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about this? How would you finish the story? How would you finish the story? By ending the story like this, Mark is inviting each one of us to enter the story, to participate in this story. We are in the story of Jesus, Mark says. We have encountered Jesus. We are with the women. What will we do in their place? Will we do what they failed to do? Will we go and find people like them and comfort them and minister the presence of the resurrected Christ to them? Will we follow Jesus and return to Galilee and from there rediscover our own selves and know our mission for the future? By ending the story like this, Mark is saying the story continues. And it continues with you and with me. The gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ is still being written today, Mark says. by you and by me and by everyone who follows Jesus. You see, at the beginning of Mark, he starts his gospel by saying, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The entire gospel of Mark, chapters 1 to 16, is only the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And therefore, the resurrection story brings to an end the beginning. The resurrection story brings us to the end of the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are only at the beginning, Mark says in verse 8. So together with Mark today, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to invite you to enter this story. Go back to your Galilee. Read the story again. Enter into it again. And feel the discomfort in your heart. Contribute to the story. Let your story be lived out in this larger story of the gospel of the resurrected Jesus Christ. And as you do so, I pray that you and I, we will find faith in this proclaimed gospel, that we will be honest with our fears, even as we seek to live by faith and not by sight, even as we hear the gospel proclaimed to us. In our fears, we will take the step to enter the story, to follow Jesus in the life of the proclaimed gospel, and thereby encounter this resurrected Jesus, see him for who he is, not just in our minds or in our heads, but every day in our lives, to see the resurrected Jesus going with us to the markets, sitting with us in our study, cooking with us in our kitchen, talking with us in our conversations. And in so doing, may we contribute to the writing of this glorious gospel story day by day to the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Let us pray. I just give you a few moments to consider the word of God announced to you. Would you say you are faithful today? Or would you say you are fearful today? Even as you hear the announcement of Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Does this news meet you at a place of faith, or does it meet you in a place of fear? And whether you are in a place of faith or in a place of fear, I invite you to decide to respond to the invitation of the angel of Jesus to follow him into Galilee, into the ongoing life of the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing that as you do so, you will see him. And when you see him, you will have peace. Take some time, respond to the Lord. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word this morning to us. Comforting words that the Lord is risen, and yet at the same time giving us space to struggle, with a lack of seeming evidence that he is not here. And then inviting us to follow you, to enter into the story and walk with you, trusting that we will see you. So Lord, I pray for myself, for my brothers and sisters in Christ, in their homes, and I ask dear Lord, that you grant us grace to follow you, to seek your face. Grant that we may return to our Galilees, to the places where you have met us previously. If not physically now, perhaps in our minds and in our hearts, especially during this time where we spend extended time at home, bring our minds, our hearts back to those places and recall again the words that you shared with us, the times that we met with you, the ways that you have shown us your grace and mercy, and help us again to see you and find hope for the future. That is our prayer. And now, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, may the Good Shepherd be over you to shelter you. May the Good Shepherd be under you to uphold you. May the Good Shepherd be behind you to direct you. May he be before you to lead you. May he be about you to protect you. May he be ever with you to save you. May he be above you to lift you and to bring you to the green pasture of the resurrection and eternal life. And now may the God of peace, who by the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, may this God equip you with everything good to do his will and work in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is one with the Father and the Spirit, to him, God the Father, Son, and Spirit be glory forever and ever. Amen.